When Claude McRoberts and I talked about his not preaching today and my preaching today, together we very quickly settled on Psalm 23. And I was looking forward to it then, but as we realized that we were going to be gathering in the way that we're gathering today across the city and across the country, I think it's even more perfect that God, in his divine wisdom, put us in Psalm 23 today. And so I'm going to read from the King James Version, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. My name is Rob Penley, and I'm the minister of discipleship here. It's my privilege to speak on Psalm 23 today. In case you are wondering, I'm speaking to a sanctuary that has about five or six people in it, and it is a bit awkward. Before I came to Trinity in 1997, my wife and I and our two-year-old son moved to Gainesville, Florida, to start a church from scratch in a city where we knew no one. There were a lot of nights that I had nightmares that I would stand to preach and only five people would be in front of me. God spared me that nightmare for almost 20 years, and there are two healthy congregations in Gainesville, Florida now as a result of that. But he brought it today, and so here I am. That dream slash nightmare has come true. But we've got a wonderful passage. I don't know how many passages in the Bible have been featured in songs by both Kanye West and John Rutter, but this is one of them. Psalm 23, perhaps the most known section of the Bible, and it is beloved by people who know and love the Lord Yahweh, the God of this passage. And it's even known and loved by people who only understand it at a superficial level, but being made in the image of God are drawn to the tranquility, to the sense of comfort. As one person said, when you go to Psalm 23, you find that there's already someone there waiting for you. And I believe that that's true. And so I'm going to pray and then we will study together. Lord Jesus Christ, you have made us for yourself. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we want to trust you in this day and every day. We need to know how strong and good and kind you are. We need to know what your attitude and posture is towards us who are your people. So would you, for the sake of your own name, would you come into this room and wherever the sound of my voice goes out, and by your Spirit, help us to see Jesus and to know our place in him, and having been secured to be sent to this lost and broken world. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so there are two metaphors in this passage. In verses 1 through 4, there's a shepherd and sheep. And then in verses 5 and 6, there is a host. and a guest. We're going to look first at the shepherd and the sheep. But first, you can't tell the players without a scorecard. So who are these sheep and who is this shepherd? First, the sheep. Sheep are used throughout the Bible to describe the people of God. In reality, sheep are totally dependent upon shepherds for protection, grazing, watering, shelter, and tending to injuries. In fact, sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering, and unable to find their way to a sheepfold even when it is within sight. And that's why the shepherd must go and get the sheep again and again. One writer has said that this passage is rooted in the sheep-shepherd relationships, the biblical imagery stressing the care and compassion of the divine shepherd and the dependence of people on God to meet all their needs. And so there, the people of God are the sheep of which this passage speaks, the followers of Jesus Christ, to be quite straightforward, and this shepherd. Now, you'll notice in the text, if you're looking at a Bible, that it begins, it says a psalm of David and then the Lord. If you go all the way down to the final, the next to last word, it is that same word, the Lord, and it is all capital letters, but smaller than normal. And this is what the English Bible has done in place of the personal covenant, I know you name of God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. And so if it helps you, there is a personal nature in the same way that if you talk about somebody as the brother, the husband, the sister, the president, is different from using their name. It helps me to hear, Yahweh is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. It is his personal name. In using this word shepherd along with Yahweh, David is doing something that would be quite surprising, because in our day, the Bible has had such an influence, the people of God and the Bible have had such an influence on our understanding of this word shepherd, that we think of it as like a leader, someone who takes care of others. We see it with some esteem because we know that's not how the first hearers would hear it. They, without trying to be flippant, I would put before you that they would hear it more like this. Yahweh is my roommate. Yahweh is my water boy, is my bodyguard. The shepherd was so lonely, so lowly and common, and yet at the same time personal. In using this word shepherd, David is using the most comprehensive and intimate metaphor that we have yet encountered in going through the Psalms. Usually he prefers the distant king or deliverer or the impersonal rock or shield, whereas the shepherd lives with his flock and is everything to his flock. And so I know, and I don't think I'm alone, we get used to and familiar with, overly familiar with, the reality that Yahweh is our shepherd. And it's lost some of the stunning that I believe a real hearing of the psalm would bring, that Yahweh is your shepherd. When I was living in Florida, one of my friends had a family in his congregation that lived on a very exclusive neighborhood and on a lake. And one of the people who also lived in that neighborhood was a basketball player for the Orlando Magic, a 23-year-old guy named Shaquille O'Neal. And our friend's 12-year-old son became friends with Shaquille O'Neal. They would play video games together. They would jet ski in the lake that they lived on together. They would hang out. And my friend told the story once of how the mother said one day her son was in the other room and the front doorbell rang, and she went to answer it, and it was Shaquille O'Neal. And he said, does Tommy want to ride jet skis? And she hollered out, Tommy, Shaq's here. Do you want to ride jet skis with him? And she heard, no, tell him I'm playing video games, maybe later. And so Shaq just shrugs his shoulders and walks away, having been spurned by this 12-year-old boy who had grown familiar, perhaps over-familiar, with what a privilege it was to be near and in the community of one of the strongest and funnest people. And how is that like what we do? That we lose sight of when these simple words, Yahweh is my shepherd, that this is saying that the God of the universe, that the one who sang everything into creation, who has no beginning and shall have no end, who needs nothing, that God is our shepherd. He's my shepherd, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator and sustainer of all things. He is on offer today. Wherever you are within the sound of my voice, this God is on offer today to be your personal shepherd, to walk with you, to protect you, to heal you, and to help you. The opportunity before us as a sheep is to say, I am in the care of another. I am not alone, but I am being cared for by another. Imagine if there was an orphanage filled with children who wanted a home, and someone announced over the loudspeaker, the headquarters said, attention children, the greatest parents we have ever known are here, and they are ready to take home anyone who wants to live with them. And how sad it would be if you only heard a little trickle of footsteps leaving their room and coming to the head office to be carried away by these great parents, whoever they may be. And so it is my prayer that there will be a storming horde of people who say, I want the shepherd of Psalm 23 to be my shepherd, that I would personally know him and sense his care. Well, we need to see not only who the shepherd is, but what the shepherd does or what he gives to his children, his sheep. I've got three things that I want to look at. He gives us a lackless life, he gives us a fearless life, and he gives us endless life. Lackless, fearless, endless. First, he gives us a life that is devoid of lack. Here are the way some translations put it. I shall not want. I lack nothing. I have all that I need. I don't need a thing. In the first years that I was working at Trinity Church, I remember this coworker that I loved to see for the first time every day, because when I saw her for the first time every day and I said, hey, Gwen, how you doing today? She would always reply, I'm good. This drawn out, I'm good, communicating, I've got all I need. I want not. Now look, this is, when it says I have no lack, this is not some Buddhist idea of squelching your desires, of thinking that it is your desires that are evil and wrong or shouldn't be sought out. Look, it is contentment and satisfaction that is based on the generous provision of the good shepherd. Look at verse 2 with me. Besides saying, I shall not want, which denotes a lackless life, a life without lack. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, one thing I had to do in the last couple of weeks in really living in Psalm 23 was break out of ways that I had always heard this. And one of the ways that I had always heard this was, he leads me to still waters. And if you want to go with that idea, it has the same end. But I was persuaded that it means he leads me beside still waters, meaning that he can lead a group of sheep beside still waters, but their thirst has already been so slaked, so satisfied, that he can lead them right beside still waters and they are not jumping in because they've already been satisfied. And this idea of lying down in green pastures, the only time a sheep would lie down in a green pasture is when he's finished eating in a green pasture. Only when he had had his fill would he lay down or lie down, whatever. My dog Bear will often, we wake up in the morning and I will feed him his morning meal. And I watch him trundle back over to his bed and begin to sleep again. He's been fed, the belly's full, he's satisfied, and he lies down. That's the image of that the sheep lies down in green pastures. He's able to be led beside still waters because he's been filled. He has no lack, no want. And here is the way that it moves from sheep to humanity, is that what Jesus is offering as the good shepherd through this psalm and a vision of life with him is that he is offering that we can live in the midst of an anxious world, in the midst of a peaceless world, that we can live a contented life, a life that says, I have everything I need that God has given to me because I have been filled up with Jesus. Jesus himself spoke this way in John chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, quote, whoever drinks of the water I give will never be thirsty forever. The water I give will become a spring welling up to eternal life. Welling up to eternal life. So Jesus is promising that those who come to him by faith will never thirst again. He will slake our thirst. Whenever I hear this, I am reminded of the girls' camp that both my wife and my daughter attended the summers of their youth. And Camp DeSoto for girls would every summer have a dance with Alpine Camp for boys. And when the girls were being prepped to head over to the dance, they would be told various things. And they would say, now listen, those boys at Alpine will often try to get you away from the crowd to have a little one-on-one time by asking you if you want to head to the water fountain to get a drink, because the water fountain was about 20 yards away. They'll come and ask you if you want to go get a drink. And the lady who was the head of the camp in her deep Northern Alabama, I guess, accent would say, listen, DeSoto girls don't get thirsty. DeSoto girls don't get thirsty. The idea is we are filling you up with joy and relationship, and we are bringing you to this dance full. And that's the image that Jesus is saying. You will literally see sin become less enticing as you are being filled with the love of God in Jesus Christ, beholding and treasuring his beauty and the wonder of having him with you, literally will melt away the temptations. But listen, Psalm 23 is offering the life that Jesus gives. It's not always the one that we experience. And so everyone, from the most mature Christian to those who have never heard of this God, everyone gets thirsty at some point. Everyone has a hunger for more out of life, or hears the whispers that you need more. You're not being treated the way you should. There's no way that this life you currently have is all there is for you. Go get it. You got to take care of yourself. Those voices that compete with the shepherd's voice of Psalm 23, they will seek to destroy. Jesus in John chapter 10 said this. He said, "There is a thief who comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." And so Jesus picks up that theme and says that he will be the satisfier and the seeker of everyone. And this is a theme in the Bible that people seek to, that we give into the temptations to slake our thirst elsewhere, to fill our belly, so to speak, elsewhere. In Jeremiah chapter 2, it reads like this. "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate," declares Yahweh. Now, what would God be appalled, shocked, utterly desolate about? "You, my people, have sinned in two ways. You've rejected me, the source of living water, and you've tried to collect water in cracked and leaking pits that you have dug in the ground." And so God, for a long time, long before Jesus said, "Come and drink of my eternal water, it'll bring springs of living water up in you," God has been making himself known as the God who satisfies. And God has been warning and telling that the right path never leads to our own broken cisterns, but the right path always follows the way. Jesus himself is the right path. He said, "I am the way." And Jesus offers to us this rest that Psalm 23 mentions when it says, the words of Jesus, quote, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. You will find rest for your souls." And this is the reality of the Christian life. I wanted to read something that helped me, because this is the reality of what's actually happening for us. There is no Christian who ever actually lacks anything. But we hear these voices like, "You need more," or "You deserve different." These voices, David Pallison says, they tell us what life feels like and looks like whenever God vanishes from our sight. And so when God vanishes from our sight, we lose sight of the shepherd. We begin to think, "I lack. I need." And he says, it only becomes your story when you construct your reality from a lie. And the lie is that you are alone, that you don't have everything that you need in Christ Jesus, that you aren't resourced well enough. When we base our story and construct our story on that lie, when in reality, it's not us who are at the center of our story. Nobody can make Jesus go away. The I am was and is and will be, whether people acknowledge it or not. When you awaken, when you see who Jesus actually is, everything changes. You see the person whose care and ability you can trust. You experience Jesus' care. You see the person whose glory you're meant to worship. You love him who loves you. Psalm 23 captures what life looks like and feels like when you see by faith that Jesus Christ has put his hand on your shoulder. That may not be everyone's experience today, but if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is your reality. And we get through smoke screens and get disoriented and don't see what's real in our lives and build our lives upon lies about who we are and what we need, when the good shepherd is saying, "I am your shepherd. I make you lie down. I restore your soul." And I want to turn to a couple of things before moving on. Still in this idea of what the shepherd gives, he gives abundance. part of the lackless life is an abundant life. You hear it even down when we go to the host metaphor, when he says, my cup, in verse 5, the latter half, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. Whereas Jesus has said, I come to give life abundantly. And so let me ask, where are the places that you have found yourself building your story around a lie? About you being alone? About your station in life? About your job, your relationships, your friendships, your living situation, the town where you live, the neighborhood where you live, your financial place, even your gifts and abilities, where you have said, because these circumstances are thus, I lack. And I just invite you, even as I'm inviting myself, to believe that when Jesus says, don't listen to the thief who is only stealing and killing and destroying your hope and your joy, come to me and believe that I give you life abundantly. Well, notice this in verse 3. He restores my soul. One writer has said, the broken depths of my soul are healed and reintegrated in a life in union with God, the eternal kind of life. He's the restorer of our soul. The retrieving or reviving of the sheep in this passage where the sheep says, he restores my soul. It pictures the deeper renewal of the child of God, the Lamb of God, where spiritually perverse or ailing as we may be, we come to God and are restored. We come to God and are cared for. It was John Calvin who about this text said, it is the very character of God to cherish his sheep. And when they are diseased or weak, to nurse and support them. This is the character of God, that when his sheep are unrestored, disintegrated, broken apart, not whole, that it is his character to come and doctor and restore his sheep, his children. I'm going to read to you an example of this that came to my attention recently. This is written, all of what I'll read is written by a fellow who is currently serving in his 37th year in the Texas Department of Criminal Justice. He writes a testimony that says, I bounced from foster home to orphanage and then to juvenile center and then to prison. When I went to prison, I knew that I had to be mean and angry in order to survive, and I was the meanest man in Texas. He said, that's what I set out my goal to be, the meanest man in Texas. In 1984, he joined a prison gang, and once that was discovered, he was put in solitary confinement, where he stayed for the next 21 years, two decades, 21 years in solitary confinement. He's behind a plexiglass wall that no one can hear out of and he cannot hear. And he said that one day this fellow across the way, who he can't hear but he can see, is just wildly jumping to get his attention. And he thinks, what's wrong with Mr. Waving man, and just kind of looks away. And then the next day, same thing, jumping to get his attention. And he's starting to get a little freaked out, and he turns off the light in his cell so that the other prisoner can't see him. Then he waits and watches what the other prisoner does after Mr. Waving, jumping, let me get your attention man, gives up on getting attention, and he's reading a Bible. And so this fella, Brett, he says, I'll get him tomorrow. I'm going to have some fun with this guy. And so the next day, like clockwork, Mr. Jump Up and Down Waving Man is waving at him. And so he retorts. And they're basically How this happens, I don't know. I don't know how a lot of things happen in prison. But the man who was reading the Bible in sign language says, do you want to learn the sign language alphabet? And Brett says, sure, why not? And so he proceeds to learn the sign language alphabet so that he could converse with this guy across the way. And when they finally got to a certain point, the fellow across the way who had taught the sign language signed to Brett, are you a Christian? And Brett said, no. And then the Christian held up a little magazine. It's a little devotional, educational journal called Table Talk, which is put out by Ligonier Ministries. And he held it up and signed, hey, would you want to read this? And Brett said, what the heck? And somehow they have this thing where they can throw a line out. A comb is stuck on the end of a string. And he slides it over and then pulls back this magazine about Jesus and begins to read it and said, I found it nothing to be made fun of, but actually incredibly interesting. And then these are his words. My friend told me that there was not only this magazine, but I could listen on a local radio station and hear preaching every day. And I started listening every day. And then I requested a Bible and I started reading God's word. I didn't know it at the time, but God was preparing me to come into his kingdom. One day I felt a strange presence in my cell. I felt that everything was going to be okay. I had never felt that way before. Usually I felt that I was doomed. I'd been suicidal many times. I got down on my knees and asked this Lord who was present to come into my life. And since that moment when God called me to himself, my life has totally changed. Now I ask you, does that sound, one more thing. He writes this, this is the very end. He says, I spent 37 years of my life in the Texas Department of Criminal Justice. And by God's grace, I am a Christian. I will live my life for Jesus every day. No matter where I am or what my circumstances are, whether I leave prison or not, in all things, I put my trust in Jesus. Does that sound like a man who's empty, who's lacking? Or does that sound like a man who has come into the presence of a good shepherd who can whisper to him in his soul at the depths, I lack nothing. I make you lie down in green pastures. I lead you in the right paths for my name's sake. This God who gives abundantly is on offer for all of us, whatever kind of prison, literal or metaphorical, we may live in, that he sets the prisoner free and becomes present to the lonely. And so I just want to, before I leave this, make sure that everyone, whether in this room or somewhere in a room by themselves, that you would believe by faith that you are not alone. That you're not alone in this world, and you're not alone in your problems, and you're not alone in your joy, and you're not alone in your confusion, and you're not alone in anything. But that the God that you cannot see makes himself very present. And if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am telling you, he is there. Whether you can feel his hand on your shoulder or whether your shoulder has grown numb and you can't feel it, it is there. The Lord Jesus Christ is closer than your breath. And hope comes when we feel it and know it. So that's a lot of time on the lackless life. Here's the fearless life. Notice this in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now notice, when God is describing the sheep's life, when the shepherd, he's not in some Disney World land where nothing ever goes wrong, because when he's following those right paths of God, when he's walking with Jesus, it leads to hard places. It leads to the valley of the shadow of death. But the sheep can say, there's one reason I'm not afraid. There is one reason that I am not afraid, and it is because you are with me. You are with me. the with God life is on offer. The immediate presence of God in my fear will drive it away. You know, fear not is one of the most common phrases and commands in the Bible that God is constantly drawing near to his people and saying, listen, I'm your God and you will be my people. Draw near. Draw near. He goes on to say, you are with me and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These two pieces of wood that the shepherd would use to keep the sheep safe. He would protect him from wolves and from wandering. With these two pieces of wood, he would keep him safe and comfort him. And a good shepherd would come along later, and he would, on two pieces of wood that are arranged in a different form, a form that would etch itself in the heart of the world forevermore, the form of a cross, two pieces of wood would be put together, and he would comfort us by that, and he would keep his sheep safe, even as he was not. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I'm saying, Jesus is saying, you can live without fear. It is possible to live without fear in the midst of a world that's dominated by fear. And then finally and quickly, it is an endless life that he offers. It is a lackless life, a fearless life, and an endless life. You see this in 5 and 6 when it moves to the host. And it says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now let me just say this about that anointing with oil. You anoint my head with oil. This is what you do when you treasure a guest who comes in your house. And sadly, I know that a lot of Christians live with a chronic sense that God tolerates you, that he kind of rolls his eyes when he sees how you live life. That is a lie. The Lord is delighted when his children come to him. And someone says, but I'm a parent of children, and they aren't always receiving my approval and delight. And I figured this one out, because I used to think that. It's because I don't know the end for my children. I don't know how this dumb thing they've done will end. God knows exactly how the dumb things that we do will end. And so, in our doubts and in our fears and in our dumbness, the Lord Jesus Christ receives us and anoints us with oil because, quite frankly, he is delighted to bring us into his presence. And surely goodness and mercy, that is the steadfast love of God, the chesed, will follow me all the days of my life. Now here's the closing. You notice the very first line of that psalm, it says a psalm of David. And I want to invite you, whether this is the first time that you've ever considered being a follower of Jesus, or whether it's you've been a Christian for 80 years. It says a psalm of David. And in one of my Bibles this week, I wrote a psalm of David and Rob. Because this is true for me as well, that I am one of the sheep that is addressed here. And I would love for you to add your name to David's and mine and all the people who knew. And here's the promise in the last bit of the Bible. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God and Shepherd of your flock, draw us near, heal and restore, embolden. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.